You turn with me again, please, to the part of God's Word that we read, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and verse 7. And we read again the first part of this verse where Peter says, "Unto you, therefore, that believe, he is precious." I'm sure there are many things, or some things at least, in our lives that we consider to be precious, things that we place great value upon, things that we couldn't do without, things that we would never give up, no matter what the person was offering. Perhaps it's a gift that you were given by somebody special. Perhaps it's a photo that you have, a picture that you have of a loved one. Perhaps it's a time in your life that you remember with great joy and affection, and you say, "That was a precious time to me, and I wouldn't exchange it for anything in the world." Well, at a spiritual level, the Christian too has many things that have been given by God which are very precious to him or to her. Peter, in this book, speaks of many of these things which are precious to the Christian, things that have been given to the Christian by God. And it's good for us then when we come to prepare for the Lord's Supper in this week of self-examination to consider whether these things that are precious to the Christian are indeed precious to us. Peter speaks of exceeding great and precious promises. He speaks of precious faith. He even speaks of the trial of your faith being precious, more precious than gold. He speaks of the blood of Christ as being precious. And here in our text, he speaks of Jesus Christ himself as the one who is precious. "Unto you, therefore, that believe, he is precious." And indeed, if Jesus Christ is not precious, then nor are these other things that we mentioned either. Why is faith precious except that it lays hold upon Jesus Christ? Why is the blood precious except that it is the blood of Jesus Christ? Why is the trial of your faith precious except it conforms you more and more into the image of Christ? Why are the promises precious to you except they are promises that come from and that land upon Jesus Christ? In him are all the promises of God, yea and amen. And so you see, with this text, we've really come to the center, the touchstone of our self-examination. The great marker, the great evidence that we have passed from death to life. The examination and the conclusion that warrants our sitting at the Lord's table. The fact that makes the world of a difference between our eternal destiny. "Unto you, therefore, that believe, Christ Jesus is precious." Our theme then, with God's help this evening in preparation for the Lord's Supper next week, is the preciousness of Christ. We want to consider three thoughts. First of all, The fact of the preciousness of Christ. Secondly, the preciousness of Christ in himself. And then lastly, the preciousness of Christ to believers. The preciousness of Christ. Firstly then, the fact of the preciousness of Christ. He is precious. The exact translation here would be "preciousness." "Unto you, therefore, that believe, precious," or "preciousness." He is preciousness. There is no defect in him. There is nothing to spoil his preciousness. He is the standard of preciousness. He is, as he is altogether lovely, so he is altogether precious. And the fact that he is so is first of all the case because the Scripture tells us he is precious. You notice that Peter does that. After telling the hearers this wonderful truth that they now, as believers, are built up upon Christ, the chief cornerstone, they are built up a spiritual house unto God. That what he is saying is not coming from his mind or his own imagination. He did not make this up, he says in verse 6. For it is contained in the Scripture. This, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. It's a quote, as you know, from Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. A precious cornerstone, a cornerstone of preciousness, literally. He is precious because the Scripture tells us he is precious. He is also precious because the Father views him as precious. You notice that in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Chosen of God and precious. Christ says of his Father in Proverbs 8, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Here is the Father's estimation of Christ. He is precious. He is my, behold, he says, my servant in whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. The Father is saying, what I want you to know about my Son is that he is precious to me. Whatever you think of him, whatever you do with Christ, he is precious to me. He is my dear Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. The Father says, he is precious. And so then we also say that he is precious regardless of what men think or do with him. Whether men believe in Christ or not, whether they find him precious or not, whether you find him precious or not, it does not take away from this fact. He is precious. Indeed, is that not what we are told in verse 4? Christ is disallowed of men. That word, that verb, disallowed, has the idea of examining, testing, and then rejecting, testing, examining, and coming to the conclusion that I am going to reject this. Men reject Christ. Men place no value on Christ. He comes to his own, and his own receive him not. Is this not what we see at Calvary? Was Christ not mocked, spat upon, taunted? Hail, King of the Jews. They put a purple robe upon him. He is the one that we read of in the psalm who is saying, they that hate me without a cause are many and they're mighty. I am the song of the drunkard. They that see me, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip upon me. What's precious about that? And then they impale him on a cross and they say, "Thou that saved others, save thyself." Disallowed of men, rejected of men, not esteemed as precious by men. And then you look at him in the psalm and he's saying, "I am a worm and I am no man. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death," and you're saying, "What is precious about that?" What's precious about that? Does that change the estimation God has of Christ? God the Father never loved him more. There, more than ever, it could be said, chosen of God and precious. What of you? Satan's asking. The world is asking. Your friends at work, your friends at college, they're asking, what is precious about that? What is precious about this? They think it's strange, Peter says, that you don't run to the same excess of riot. They speak evil of you. They think it's strange. They think you're strange. What's precious about that? Well, what's your answer? Is there anything precious in Christ crucified to you? The saint will say, "This is all my salvation. This is all my desire when I see Christ bearing the cross, going up, he bearing his cross for me, then I say, he is preciousness." But then let us consider now, secondly, that Christ is precious in himself. He is precious, and he's precious in himself. He's precious in the majesty and the beauty of his divine person. He is God. He is God over all, blessed forever. As God the Son, he is co-equal in power and in glory with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. To the Son, the Father says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." He is precious in his divine person. But he is precious also as the God-man. As the God-man, as the one who came to save, he is precious. More precious than the angels as man. Yes. Are the angels, you say, not precious creatures? Do they not exhibit rare and wonderful qualities? O ye his angels that excel in strength, bless ye the Lord. Ah, but to which of the angels did he ever say, "Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee"? To which of the angels did he ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? He is precious. He is preciousness. He is the standard of precious. He is the most beautiful of all men. He is precious in his humanity. He is fairer than the children of men. Fairer than Abraham, fairer than David, fairer than Sarah, fairer than Abigail, fairer than Peter, fairer than Paul, fairer than Lydia. These are beautiful saints, are they not? Wouldn't you have a portrait of them in your mind and say, "These are beautiful people, these are beautiful Christians," and they are. But thou fairer art than sons of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. He is preciousness. They have spots. He has no spot. He and he alone, it is true of him and of him alone, as we read in verse 22 and 23, who did no sin? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that unique? Isn't that altogether unique? Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. That cannot be said of me. It cannot be said of you. It can be said of Christ. He is precious. Precious in his humanity, precious in his incarnation, precious in the sympathy that flows from him as Emmanuel, God with us. Precious help he now gives, precious understanding he has now to understand our burdens. He has suffered, he has been tempted, he understands the temptation, and he is able to offer help for the temptation. Precious. Precious in his office as mediator. Precious because God appointed him mediator. Man did not make this up. Man did not make this arrangement. This is a divine arrangement. Behold, God says, I lay in Zion. I place in Zion a cornerstone. There's a divine arrangement here. The whole person and work of Christ and the whole mediator work of Christ has a divine arrangement shot through it. Behold, I lay in Zion. I've put it there. Why, my dear friend, are you trying to build a foundation in Zion? Why are you trying to dig? Why are you trying to place something down and deep that will support the weight of your soul for a never-dying world when God has said, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. The curse was in the sweat of your brow. You will work and you will toil with the weeds and these kind of things, but God never said, in the sweat of your brow, you will need to put down a chief cornerstone. No, he said, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He lays it in Zion, beautiful place. He lays it at Calvary. He lays it at the cross. He lays it in the empty tomb. He lays it in the resurrection. I lay in Zion a foundation and a stone that will support the weight of sinners and of any sinner that will come and lay the weight of their soul upon this. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Surely you're saying, he is precious. This is what the saints are saying when they come to the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, next week. This is what you're saying. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. Precious. But then, thirdly, let us note the preciousness of Christ to believers. We've noticed the fact that he is precious. Whatever we think of him, he is precious. He's precious in himself. If we had never known about him, if we had never heard about him, if he had remained, as it were, in heaven forever, and he had never come down, and he had never given us his word, it would still be infallibly, eternally true preciousness he is. Oh, but look at point number three. Preciousness to believers. Why restrict it? Why is there a restriction? Why does it not say preciousness to all mankind? Why does it not say preciousness to every sinner sitting in Grand Rapids this evening? Is it because there's no beauty in Christ? Is it because there's no preciousness for you in Christ? It's a great wonder indeed that there's any restriction here, but there is a restriction. But yet it's also a wonder when we consider the hardness of our hearts by nature. It's also a wonder that there is a blessed category of people from fallen Adam's race of whom it is true that Christ has become to them preciousness. And to you, therefore, that belief, preciousness. It was true in the Old Testament. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. He saw it and he was glad. He said, preciousness. Job rejoiced as well, did he not? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that though worms destroy my body, yet I know that in my flesh I will see God. I will see my Redeemer. I will see the Christ of God, preciousness. Moses esteemed the reproach for the sake of Christ. David said there was none in heaven or earth he desired beside Christ. In the Old Testament, these saints are all saying, preciousness. And into the New Testament, there is that blessed Simeon holding the babe of Bethlehem and saying, now let us this, thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen preciousness. John the Baptist rejoiced in his voice. Paul counted all things loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Preciousness. The saints in glory, when they ascend, the spirits of just men made perfect, the souls of believers at their death made perfect in holiness, immediately passing into glory, don't change their estimation. It's the same. It's preciousness. They're singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. There is a category, there is a blessed category of people that say, preciousness he is. To you, therefore, that believe. To you who have tasted, as we read here, that he is gracious. What a difference when we consider the preciousness of Christ to believers. We can't help but consider the difference that faith in Christ has made. It is precious faith. When you consider the difference it has made in the lives of believers, what a difference it made, what a difference it continues to make. You notice that, to whom coming? Not to those who came, period. To those coming. To whom coming, as unto a living stone. Ye also as living stones. There's the first difference. They were dead stones. That manifested itself in their former way of life. You read it in verse 1. These horrible dead works, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Think of these as blocks of a building, and what do you say of the building? Dead. Certainly not the house of God, but the edifice of devils. Ye are of your father the devil, the house of devils. Such were all those before who have now tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we say with the prophet, to you who believe, look to the rock from whence you were hewn, to the hole of the pit from whence you were dug, dead stones performing dead works. But do you not now say he is precious when you consider that you were dead, but now ye also, verse 5, as living stones. And coming to Christ, they are living stones. They are built up a spiritual priesthood. They offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you not say preciousness? I was dead. Dead. Now I'm alive. You consider what you were before and you say they were disgusting stones. Sometimes you look at a house that's been left to ruin. You look at the walls, you go inside and it's dirty, it's smelly, it's disgusting. Sin is disgusting. It's dirty. You look, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. It's disgusting. But oh, look at the house now. Who is she, Solomon says, that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? What caused the change? He, with his salvation, the meek will beautify. Look at the stones of this house now. And what do you see? You see a stone that says love, a stone that says joy, a stone that says peace, a stone that says long suffering, that says gentleness. What a beautiful palace the daughter of the king, all glorious, is within. Precious he is. But then he's also precious when you consider that what it says there in the end of verse 6, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed. You will never, never, never be disappointed with Christ. Oh, I've disappointed him. You, Christian friend, have disappointed him. That's a different story. We have been disappointed by people. You will be disappointed with people. You'll always be disappointed with people. People are people. People are sinners. We'll be disappointed by circumstances. We'll perhaps wonder at times, why is the Lord doing this in my life? But Jesus Christ has never disappointed me. It's not him, it's me. Sometimes I've been perplexed, you say, but by this providence, my hope was dashed. I thought this was going to happen, and then this happened. But when I trace it, what do I find? It's my sin. That there are times that you've gone to Christ as it were, and you've said, Master, don't you care that I perish? Don't you care about my circumstance? Don't you care about what's happening to me? And you found him with open arms, patient, patient, open arms, saying, as it were, son, daughter, sit down, tell me everything. And he did not disappoint. He gave you himself. This poor man cried, Psalm 34 says, God heard and saved him out of all his distresses. And so you say, he is precious to me. My dear friend, he will never disappoint those who trust in him. He is precious also to us because we are precious to him. Because we are precious to him. If you look at verse 24, you see again, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but you were precious to Christ. Christian friend, even though you were going astray like a lost sheep, you were going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. You tasted that the Lord was gracious, and it was because he was gracious that he intervened in your life. You did not seek him. He sought you. He came into your experience. He came into your situation with his own providence, with his own word, with his own sermon, whatever it was. He came in. You were like a sheep going astray, but he came to you because you were precious to him. And when you think of that, and when you think of what he did, the extent to which you were precious to him, do you think you're precious enough that he would die for you? And you say, no, I don't feel that at all. Christ says, you're so precious to me, my child, that I give my life for you. My stripes will heal you. And when you consider this, as we heard the other night, this love that constrains, this love that comes around us, as it were, do we not say in our own, yes, limited way, but nevertheless, he is precious. He is so precious to me. The last thing we note is that Jesus Christ is a tried and a tested stone. And that makes him so precious to the believer. He is a tried and a tested stone. That's what Isaiah tells us. He is a tried stone. Implied in that is the fact that he is accessible. He allowed himself to be tried. He allowed himself to be tested. He was laid by the Father in Zion. And he said, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Try me. Come unto me. Here is a foundation for your soul." And the saint or the sinner in a day of power tries Christ, tests him, takes him at his word. It's what sinners have been doing from the beginning of time right until now, and they will do until Christ will come again. Adam, we believe, tried Christ. When he heard of the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent, the stone that was laid, he tried it, he stepped on it, and he found that it took his weight. Abel tried and tested it to see if it would hold his weight, and it held the weight of his never-dying soul. And so every sinner from that time forward has tried Christ. Every sinner that by grace has tasted that the Lord is gracious has tried Christ, has tested him, and has had the same experience without fail. The stone supported the weight of my soul. The stone is precious. There will come a day when that building, that edifice, will cry out in song like it never did before. When the final sinner from Adam's fallen race that has been elected to life will step upon that cornerstone that will test and try Christ crucified for them, there will be cryings, says the prophet, shoutings, and they'll say, "Grace, grace," unto it. They will bring the top stone and they will say, "Grace, grace," unto it. And it will be found then that the chief cornerstone that was disallowed by men holds the weight of every one of the church of Christ. So many different kinds of people, so many different backgrounds, different cultures, different histories, different experiences, but the same confession. I believe this Christ. I have tested this Christ. I have stood upon this Christ. And from the depth of my soul, I say, he is precious. Have you tried Christ? Sinner here tonight, you who are saying there's no hope for me, have you tried Christ? Is he a tried stone to you? None perish that him trust. There's hope. God has laid this stone in Zion. But there's warning too. This stone that's disallowed, may it not be disallowed by you. Oh, you step on Christ and you will lose certain things. You'll lose perhaps friends in this life. You'll have to lose the pleasures of sin that you revel in now. And there will be contrition and there will be a brokenness in you, yes. But that brokenness will not break your back. It will be a kindness to you. But oh, the difference between that blessed breaking and the breaking that will result from a sinner rejecting Christ, from a sinner saying to God, saying to the church, saying to men, he is not precious. I think it's in Matthew, that solemn text, "Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it will fall, it will grind them to powder. Have you tried the stone in time while the day of salvation is open? And let this then, this preciousness of Christ, be a source of encouragement to you, dear believer, in this week of preparation. You need to examine yourself. That's not an easy thing to do. You look inside yourself and there's so much confusion and contradiction that you find. You are encouraged with that examination to take it to this. What think ye of Christ? Is he precious? Can you say he is precious? When you consider his body, do you say, oh, it is precious? When you consider his body broken for you, do you say, that is precious to me? See, then you're discerning the Lord's body. When you consider the cup, the blood of the New Testament, the cup, the New Testament in my blood, do you say, this is precious blood? And in it all, do you say, he is preciousness? That's the confession of everyone who will come in faith next Lord's Day. He is preciousness. Well, may that be so for every one of us. Let us call upon his name in prayer.